I hope that you do have a copy of God's Word. We hope everyone has a copy of God's Word, whether it's a good old-fashioned paper and binder copy, or whether it's something on your pad or your phone or your device. If you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, and then the fifth book there is the book of Acts. And you go into chapter 8. As you're doing that, I want to put in a plug, too. I know you saw the video, those who were able to get here at the very opening, but put a plug in for next week. Robert told you, 10:30, that's our start time. So it's just come to the 10:30 service. Don't worry about the 9 o'clock service next week. Come to the 10:30 service, and that'll get us all underway as we have our Labor Day weekend. This Hope will be here. We've always enjoyed them. They're great. They're such a relaxed and very personable group of guys, and I hope their families are with them. Quite often they travel with the big buses and their families, and it's great to meet the families when they can travel. But if not, the guys are just so encouraging and so committed to Christ and to great music, and we'll have a time of gathering together, the concert, and then our all-church fellowship afterwards. Now, as we've said the last couple weeks, be aware it's going to be different this year. We're not going to divide up into the ABFs like we have before, where each of you kind of have your own program. I know you do that well. I've snuck in on a couple of them and stolen your food. It's great. I love it. But we're going to do everything together this year. We're just going to try to all fellowship together. We'll be in the activity center. You notice all the big signs there. It's just had the floor redone. We're excited to have that. It's been a couple years since we had that taken care of. So the floor is great in the activity center, and we're going to have that set up so that right after the concert, we'll be able to transition it. It'll happen very quickly, I promise you. We've got a great team, and we've done it before, so we think we know how to manage that. It should transition very quickly, and then we'll be having our fellowship lunch for our Labor Day group together, kind of an old-fashioned, you know, Sunday school picnic kind of thing happening right there in the activity center, and we think it'll be a great day for worship and fellowship and just spending time together as we start the Labor Day weekend. So come out, and great time to bring some friends or neighbors along if they haven't had a chance to get to know us here at Washington Heights. It'll be a great opportunity in a kind of a relaxed setting to have everyone share together. So that's next Sunday at 10:30. We hope you'll be part of that. Today, as we have this, you know, shot in between, and by the way, I want to say thank you. Thank you for letting Wendy and I steal a weekend away last weekend. It was Wendy's birthday, and one of those birthdays we wanted to be kind of significant and be aware of. So we snuck out for the weekend. I realized, you know, and you can understand this, I don't get weekends. And that's a good thing since it's my job, but it's you know, it's kind of a weird thing. And I think this is only the fourth or fifth weekend, you know, not a vacation lot, but where, you know, Wendy worked through Friday and I did my things through Friday, and then we took off Friday night and we're gone for the weekend and came back Sunday night. And wow, you know, that's like a neat idea. So all of you guys who do that on a regular basis, you know, praise God for the weekends. Yeah, they're good. We love that. So, but thank you for letting Wendy and I take some time away last weekend, and we did that. But have this week in between here, and of course, in just a few minutes, we're going to ask you to gather with the others who will be coming in for the next service, and we're going to have a time of baptism together. And that's always a special time in the life of our church. We have two men coming to be baptized today. And I thought I'd take just a minute and talk about one of the great texts that deals with baptism and a little bit about what happens in our lives as believers when we come to not just this decision about baptism, but really to what it means to be available and ready to obey Christ. And we find that in Acts chapter 8, the particular story, and many of you who are familiar with your Bibles, and I know that's most of you, and have been around the church for a while, you'll recognize this story. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and it's the story of Philip and the treasurer from Ethiopia. So if you do have your text, and by the way, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, the seat back there. Just grab one and maybe have somebody show you where Acts chapter 8 is. But Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, well, right away, who's Philip? Well, Philip is one of the people we met back in Acts chapter 6 as one of the new deacons in the church. Remember, as the apostles were there in Jerusalem and the church was getting started and everything was happening, they were seeing the increase in ministry and the increase in need, and they weren't sure how to meet it, and so they prayed, and God said, set apart Seven men filled with the Holy Spirit. And right after Stephen, the next one mentioned is Philip. And that's the Philip we're talking about here. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go forward. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join to his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, and it's taken from Isaiah 53. It says, like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. There's a piece of this story, as I thought about it, that just triggered an idea in my mind, and that was this whole idea of Philip racing to catch the chariot. I don't know if you were paying attention or building the story in your mind. I always build the story in my mind, and I kind of play it out like it's on this little movie scene or something. And the first thing we have to understand is that this is not like the chariots in the new Ben-Hur movie. You know, these are not these war chariots, you know, two wheels and a team of horses on. This was more like, you know, well, if those chariots are the Lamborghini, this is the great big Cadillac sedan, okay? This was probably a large four-wheeled barge kind of thing being pulled by a team of horses, and there were probably actually some attendants on this chariot with the treasurer, and there was someone driving the horses for him, and he had some kind of a seat, probably fairly large, bench-like, maybe couch-like, maybe even throne-like. We're not quite sure how this would have been developed for him, and he was sitting there with a scroll in front of him reading. Probably had the scroll unrolled, probably unrolled side to side and written, probably in Greek. There are some indications in the way the language is structured that it was not Hebrew or not Aramaic. Looking at the passages that are quoted from the Old Testament, they seem to have been quoted from the Greek New Testament, and that would have been the common language. As he was coming from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem, and as Philip was there, the kind of trade language that everyone would have known would have been Greek. And so this probably all took place, and Philip had just been working in this great ministry that we read about as we look earlier in chapter 8 in the area of Samaria. So he was miles north, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 miles, 50 miles north of this location at the time this all happened. And if you go and you read from chapter 8, verse 9 and following, you'll read, actually all of chapter 8, but especially what happens in the later part, you'll read about a great revival that Philip was part of, and people coming to know Christ, and then some encounters with an individual named Simon the Magician, and then how that turned out. And there were neat things were happening, and the power of God was being unleashed. People were getting saved. The Holy Spirit was being delivered, and there were miracles happening, and God was just working in some extraordinary ways. And all of this was started by Philip in his ministry. He had gone from Jerusalem up to Samaria and had begun preaching, and all these things were happening. So things were going really good for Philip. And suddenly he comes to this place, and it says, and an angel said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, at that point, Philip's got an interesting choice to make. And it's a choice that many of us face in ministry. And that's, are we going to risk what is comfortable and successful for something that is uncomfortable and unknown? That's exactly where Philip was. He was in a position where things were going really, really good, and in a major area. The city of Samaria was one of the larger cities in that region, and he was kind of a city boy himself, it seems, from the Jerusalem area, and he was out there in Samaria, and things were going really well, and God was blessing, and the Spirit was working, and all of a sudden the Spirit says, I want you to go to this road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is actually the same region as we think of. It's not exactly the same place, but it's the same region as you get on the news and hear about the Gaza Strip and all of that in the modern geography. And so you're south of Jerusalem and moving towards the coast of the Mediterranean, and it is barren. It is desert. And there's really nothing there. And I have to imagine that at that point, Philip kind of said, really, Lord? I'm not sure I heard you right. Or, man, but things are going so good. And if it had been me, I have a feeling I would have argued with God at that point. I have a feeling I would have tried to figure out some reason why it should have been somebody else. I mean, he could have said, you know, all those other deacons and apostles are sitting there in Jerusalem, and all they're doing is sending John and Peter out here to bother me and check up on my work instead of doing themselves. Why don't you send them down to say, you know what, I think Gaza would be a great place for Peter. And I don't know about you, but I start thinking that way. Where could somebody else go to do that hard job? Because right now things are going good for us. And you say, Dave, what does that have to do with baptism? And I want to suggest to you that baptism always starts with a willing servant who will carry a message to a risky place. It always starts with a willing servant who will carry a message to a risky place. Because every one of us are at risk. Every one of us are lost in sin. Every one of our neighbors are caught in Satan's traps. And every one of those encounters is risky. And the only way someone ever hears the gospel and comes to trust in Christ and make that decision is when a willing believer steps out and takes that risk. And what I love about the text and what it says about Philip, and what we see, by the way, about Philip throughout his ministries, was that he was one of those guys who was always ready to go. And it says that the angel came and says, rise and go south to the road. And it says he rose and went. Those simple words, and he rose and went. And so Philip got up, and he went down. And it says, and there was an Ethiopian. Now, I don't know just how long it took him. I don't know where on the road he was exactly, but suddenly he sees this entourage, and that's what it must have been. Travel in those days was difficult, especially long-distance travel. You say Ethiopia, that's south of modern-day Egypt. And at the time that we're talking about, it actually covered a large territory down there, more than just the current nation of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, Somalia, some of those places. And while many of those places are struggling today economically, at the time that we're speaking of, Ethiopia was a large and very prosperous empire. You may have heard of the Aswan Dam that was built there on the Nile River. That's south, remember the Nile River flows to the north, that's south in the high country. And if you go from Aswan to modern-day Khartoum, a very large area in there, that's the area that we think of as probably the region of Ethiopia. And it was very, very prosperous at this time, and also very powerful, very well-respected, and had been for 1,000 years. You go back to the time of Solomon, and you read in the text of Solomon about the Queen of Sheba, and that was Ethiopia. And she had heard of Solomon's wisdom and had come up to meet Solomon, and she brought great gifts and treasures with her. And at that time, probably, as we understand it, what she received was an encounter with the people of God, the Jewish people, and probably things from them, which would have included, no doubt, copies of the Jewish texts, the Jewish scriptures. Among those most certainly would have been a copy of Isaiah. or would have come to be. That's actually not true. It would have come later. But when the Ethiopian came to Jerusalem, he would have picked up these scriptures and would have gotten then a further copy and would have gotten at that point a copy of Isaiah. And that's what he was reading now. And so whether he'd had encounters with this before or whether he'd simply gone to learn more about this faith that had been part of the heritage of the Ethiopians since the time of Sheba, or whether he was himself a God-fearer and was there worshiping, we're not entirely sure. But he had gone to Jerusalem, and he had been there for one of, apparently, the great times of worship. And now he was heading back. And this would have been probably with accompanying soldiers and probably even some trade items that he would have brought along to do business well. He was there and back and forth. So a large group. And Philip sees them. And the first thing he does is he takes off on a sprint to run and catch the chariot. Now, I don't know what Philip's sprinting was like. Having just watched the Olympics, you know, we've seen some amazing sprinting. I don't know how Usain Bolt does it, but, you know, the man is phenomenal. First man ever to do what they're terming the triple-triple, you know, the three races, three gold medals, and three different Olympics. That is just a phenomenal feat. And you know, so we think of that. Well, that's kind of what Philip did. Maybe not quite as fast as Usain Bolt, but that's what Philip did. He had to run to catch this caravan. And so now you see the treasurer of Ethiopia, this wealthy, prominent man on his large caravan in his very plush chariot, and he's got the scroll open, and he's reading, and he's apparently reading out loud. And Philip comes along and listens, and he hears this passage from Isaiah 53, the passage that we know that talks about the suffering servant who will, by his stripes, heal us, who will bear our transgressions, who will be crushed for our iniquities. And the Ethiopian is reading this out loud. And Philip, running along, kind of goes, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And here's the second thing I see that's so important in an encounter like this. You have to have an open searcher, someone who's receptive. You have to have a willing believer who's going to go out and take a risk, but you also have to have an open searcher, someone who's looking and open and wanting to know. And here's where I think sometimes we get a little blinded. We think that the world out there doesn't want to know. We think that our friends and neighbors don't want to hear. But I have found that the majority of people who are struggling through this very broken and very sin-cursed world are actually anxious to find out about someone who loves them, someone who cares for them, someone who understands the brokenness of where they are, caught in their sin and caught in this broken world, and especially someone who can offer them some hope. And if you listen closely, you're going to hear that there are open-hearted searchers around us every day. And what was neat is that Philip was ready to share about Jesus. Now, it's a neat thing. And I'll say Isaiah 53 is one of the easier passages, maybe, if we know our stories, to look and say how in Isaiah there is this prophecy of the servant who will suffer on behalf of those whom he will redeem, he will save. We can say that's telling us who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And so Philip comes to the Ethiopian and he sits down and he goes, "Have you heard about the events in Jerusalem recently?" And whether he had or not, he goes, "Well, let me tell you." And he tells about Jesus. And he tells what Jesus experienced and what Jesus did and how Jesus died and then how Jesus rose again and the hope that Jesus brings to the Ethiopian. And that's the same story we tell. And you know, whether it's talking about Genesis 1 and the power of God in creation and looking around and seeing, as Psalms reminds us, that the very creation displays the glory of God and we start to share about God and Christ, or whether it's some other passage from the scriptures, or whether it's just our own personal story shared with somebody about how we came to know Jesus. Every one of us has that ability to do just what Philip did and share with an open-hearted searcher who Jesus is. And what's neat is, it's not about our persuasive power. Who sent Philip to talk to the eunuch? It was the Holy Spirit of God. And who sends us out and commands us to be witnesses and to share our love and share our faith and share the hope? It's that same Holy Spirit of God. And all we really want to do is be those willing believers who will take a risk to share with those open-hearted searchers around us the story that Jesus has already done in our lives. Whether you've ever done it or not, I encourage you to either do it for the first time or do it again and just see how things have changed in style and language and perspective. I encourage you to write your story about how you came to know Jesus so it can be told in between 3 and 4 minutes, max. Write your story out. Tell your story. Get it comfortable in your mind so that you can tell someone who doesn't know how you came to know Jesus. Because when you're talking to that person, they're not going to not want to know what the preacher says. And they're not going to want to know what the theology says because they don't know the preacher and they don't trust the theology at this point. But they know you and they trust you. And when you share that story with them, it's amazing how it can change lives. I was talking to a family who were here yesterday supporting Todd and Dawn Entner as they were celebrating some of their work in China. And they had a number of people here at the church yesterday, and we're going through that. And I was talking to this family who've been extremely effective in seeing people come to Christ in their personal relationships and ministry. The career that this man had was in aviation technology and aerospace development, and he was a former Air Force pilot and test pilot and basically has flown everything out there. And a guy who can have all kinds of conversations about all kinds of things. And he was saying how when he first meets people and they start talking and they find out he's a believer, they'll say things like, you mean you believe all that stuff in the Bible about miracles and creation and really? He goes, they look at me kind of strange. He goes, but once you spend a little time with them and they realize you're not crazy, you know, you don't hide snakes in the basement and you don't, you know, have these all, you're like a person. And he goes, yeah, I do. I believe the Bible and I believe God and his work in creation and I believe the power of the Holy Spirit and what we see that God accomplished in people's lives and I believe in Jesus. He said, it's great how as they come to know you over time, they come to trust what you say. And he and his wife have seen literally dozens of people brought to Christ just by being willing witnesses, willing believers who share their story to open searchers wherever they are. And I encourage you to get to that place where you tell your story. And when Philip told his story to this Ethiopian traveling, the Ethiopian said, so this is talking not about the prophet, but about this Jesus. And Philip says yes. And the Ethiopian is there prompted to believe. Now I'm going to tell you something right now that I think is the neatest thing about this whole business. And that's that belief is something that God does in someone's heart. And it's always a miracle. And it's amazing when you can be part of it. And I'm saying that to you because you sometimes think, oh, I've got to convince them. I've got to persuade them. I've got to have all my arguments in place, and I've got to be perfect in how convincing I am. And I'm going to tell you, not so much. You have to be faithful, and you have to be truthful, and you have to be honest, and you have to be loving, yes. But you don't have to be all that convincing. Why? Because Scripture tells us it is the Holy Spirit who convicts and convinces both of sin and of righteousness. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, if Philip had been afraid of the treasurer's importance or of the treasurer's guards or of the treasurer's chariot or of anything else, there are 100 things he could have been afraid of and not willing to go up and just ask the question, do you understand what you're reading? But he wasn't. In fact, he was bold, and he ran up to the chariot, and he said, do you understand? And the guy says, no, but come up here and tell me. And Philip did, and Philip told him. And you know what happened there was this extraordinary miracle of faith. And the Ethiopian believed. And then there is this piece of the story that we come to that has bearing on what we do today. It says, and the eunuch said to Philip, after he asked about whom is this prophet speaking, and Philip tells him about Jesus. Verse 36 says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Raymond went, how did he even know about baptism? I mean, it wasn't part of the Jewish traditions that we know of particularly. And, well, we actually learn in time that it was, and we've learned about the baptism of John and the baptism of others that took place. And we realize that this idea of going into water and being immersed in water and coming out again was a mark of identification. John the Baptist had done it. We know others that had actually participated in it and had actually practiced it. And so apparently it was known, and it had come to be known, and I'm assuming that this happened because of what took place at Pentecost, and the church was formed there, and the 3,000 were baptized on one day. We believe that that probably happened at these pools that existed on the south steps of the Temple Mount there. They called them the mikvot, and they were used for ceremonial cleansing, but there were enormous numbers of them and could handle thousands of people at a time, as they did for the great feast celebrations of the temple. Probably it was in that location that Peter and the church came, and they had this 3,000-member mass baptism at Pentecost. It must have been a cool thing. And everyone in Jerusalem probably knew about it and was talking about it. And so somehow, anyway, it got into the mind of this Ethiopian treasurer, when I become a follower of Christ, I need to make it known. I need to make it known. And there was some water there. And he said, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And do you know what I love about this passage? I love the fact that the next verse is that he commanded the chariot to stop, and he and Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. You say, well, yeah, what did you expect to happen? Well, in our day and age, there would have been an entire commission formed to make sure there was the right kind of baptism done in the right place by the right people for the right person. Right? I love the fact that Peter didn't call back, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I tell you what, you let me take a couple of days and go back up to Jerusalem. I'll have a meeting with Peter and John and the rest of the disciples. I mean, after all, I'm just a lowly deacon. I'm not one of the apostles. I'm not sure I can do this. I better get some authority on my side and then, you know, have a conference and then we'll come back and we'll put you through our 10-week baptism class. And after we've been through the 10-week baptism class, and you understand all the things that we mean, then we will gather together. Oh, yeah, I know. Could you come back from Ethiopia maybe in a month? Would that work in your schedule? That's that. And I know the reasons why we are cautious. Over the years, the idea of baptism and the meaning of baptism has sometimes been misunderstood, and so there's a lot of confusion. I get that. And so I know why we sometimes are more cautious. But, you know, I also relish this sense of I believe and I'm ready to let people know. Because that's what baptism is. Baptism is that public identification with Christ. It's that public statement that lets everyone know that we have a personal faith inside of. It is that first step of obedience. You say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I say, then, have you followed him in his first instructions? Because he said, go into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing. The first thing we're encouraged to do, really commanded to do, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to be baptized. And yet, we find all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't be. Both the church who stops people from coming forward when they're ready, and people who say, Well, it might offend my parents because we had a different practice when I was a child. Or, you know, do I really have to get in front of people and my hair will get wet? And what about the, you know, my clothes? By the way, you'll see when people come, we have these T-shirts we give them. It says, I have decided to follow Christ, and it's kind of cool. And you'll see the folks in a few minutes do that. And as they do, we give those T-shirts, and it's a way for you to have something to take with you. It's great, and I want to tell you something. We will get you a T-shirt. You're going to see Logan Poe. Logan's going to come and be baptized. I'm so excited about Logan. If you know Logan, he is one big boy. You know, 6'5" and whatever, and, you know, broad and husky. And, you know, let me tell you what. When he called and said he wanted to be baptized, we were out that afternoon getting a double X large T-shirt printed. We'll get you a T-shirt. We will make it easy for you. Well, not too easy. Because, you see, I think it's supposed to be a little hard. After all, as the Ethiopian read, Christ was wounded. Christ was bruised. Christ was crushed. Christ died for our transgressions. Can't we get a little wet for him? Can't we suffer a little embarrassment for him? I think it's partly a challenge to be obedient in baptism because Jesus wants to know if we're serious. And what I love about the Ethiopian is he didn't care how many of his guards or who on the trading commission or what report was going to get back to Queen Candace in Ethiopia. He said, I get it. This Jesus died for my sin and rose again for my eternal life, and all I have to do is believe. What stops me from letting the whole world know I'm a follower of his? And he jumped off his chariot, and he went down into the water, and Peter baptized him, and the whole world knew. Today, in just a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism ceremony. We're going to ask you all to stay. We're going to end our service now, and as we're done, we're going to take a little break, and then about quarter after, just about that time, 15 minutes earlier than the normal transition in services, we're going to be back. We're going to ask you to be here, and we're going to have the people coming for second service join us, and we'll all get in here, and we'll do the baptism, and then we'll separate to the ABFs and all after that. Because we want to all witness it. That's what baptism is. It's a testimony to the church and to the community and the people around. We want to have everybody have this chance to witness these baptisms. And as you do, I want to just put a couple things out there. First of all, I want to challenge you. If you've never been baptized, why not? What has stood in the way? Nothing stood in the way of the Ethiopian but a lack of water. And guess what? We've got water. We may not have power right now, but we've got water. And I think it's heated. I hope the heaters worked last. I didn't check. That's an interesting thing. We'll find out in a few minutes whether the electricity hurt the heaters or not. That'll be fun. But we've got water. So there's nothing to hinder you. We can take that. All you have to do is ask. You know, people say, when's the next scheduled baptism? And you know what I always say? The next time somebody asks. Because we don't hold it up. We don't make you wait for a schedule. We try to arrange it as quickly after somebody asks as we can. Now, I see Kimberly in trouble. We had to work like 3 months or something to get it for you guys. I forgot about that. Things kept getting in the way. But we try to do it as quickly as we can. Let's put it that way. When somebody asks. And it's because it's this great statement. So, if something's hindering you, don't let it any longer. Be obedient. Show your faith. Be baptized. If you have been baptized, then do a couple of things. One, remember that was your great moment to say publicly what you believe privately, but don't let it be your last. It was your first, perhaps, but don't let it be your last. Understand that all Jesus really wants for you to do is be Philip. Be a willing believer who will go out and take that risk to tell an unbeliever your story so they might share in the hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And maybe even as you're seeing these folks baptized, think of the person at work, in the neighborhood, maybe even your family, to whom you can share your story next. And then, as a church, let's remember that we're about doing it, not just talking about it. You know, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up talking about our doctrine and talking about our practices and talking about our services and talking about our structures and talking about our programs and forgetting to just go and do it. I don't know if Nike's still using that tag phrase for their advertising, but I loved it when they did. You know that, just do it. And so whether it's sharing your faith, just do it. Or it's being obedient to coming and being baptized, just do it. Or it's living your life with your family, dedicated and following Christ in your devotions and in your witness. Just do it. And when we do, God unleashes his Holy Spirit in power, and lives are changed. For eternity, lives are changed. You know, we've seen some amazing things in the Olympics these last couple of weeks. I was just looking at some of the statistics. You know, Usain Bolt's extraordinary triple-triple. I mean, how many young ladies are going to get named Simone in the next several months, you know? Simone Biles, I was reading some of the things. The level of difficulty at which she did her routines was sometimes a half to a full point harder than the highest levels of difficulties that have been done in the Olympics ever. I mean, that's why they say this is the best gymnast ever, you know? And what? And then what do you do with Michael Phelps? Do you know that if Michael Phelps were a country, and maybe you heard this, the Republic of Michael Phelps, he would be 32nd on the all-time gold medal list of all countries in both Summer and Winter Olympics combined in history? One guy. What do you do with that kind of extraordinary talent, that kind of performance? And you know, and yet, do you know what? Every one of those gold medals will be meaningless in eternity. Every one of them will be lost when judgment comes. And only those people who by faith have been brought into the redemptive love of Jesus Christ will be with us for eternity in heaven. What is more important, working your whole life to win a gold medal or taking the opportunity to share Christ with a lost friend? Oh, my friends, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we just do it, the transformation in our church, in our town, in our world will be something that will be historic. And I hope that we'll be motivated to do that today. Father God, as we thank you for the opportunity we will have in just a few minutes to have these gentlemen come and be obedient in baptism, we pray that we as your church will respond with hearts of faith and of action. Pray that we will be like Philip, willing believers out taking risks for your glory. We pray, Lord, that we will be aware of those very open-hearted searchers and that we will share our story and we will not hinder their obedience. And Lord, if there's anyone here right now who is sitting and saying, wow, I'm not sure I'd heard it that way before. I don't know that I've ever believed that thing Dave said about eternal life and trusting Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here, I pray that right now they might understand the simple truth that the person of Jesus Christ, you, God, died for my sins and for theirs. And that in that sacrifice, you lovingly paid the penalty for all of our sin. And that in your resurrection, you gave the hope and power of eternal life. And just as each one of us who know you have trusted you, may that person sitting here today simply say, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I accept you as my Savior. In that act of faith, grant them eternal life in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And for these things, we will thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.